Welcome to this week's Sunday School. I think more people will be following in, but why don't we start with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning that we can come together and congregate and worship your name and before you to study your word and to be strengthened, to be encouraged, and also to draw closer to you and know what is in your heart for the world, for our community, for our families, for our church. Lord, may your word open our eyes, convict our hearts, bring light to those places in our hearts that is dark, and that your word will shine a light towards it and bring healing, conviction, and bring restoration. We know that your word will always do its work. It never returns to you empty. And we trust that this morning. We give you all the glory. In your name we pray.
Amen.
Sure, my video. All right. Well, we're going to start off with. Sorry, I have like this thing in my throat. Yeah, that's what it is. So we're going to start off with Israel. Oh, wow.
I didn't know. Future those got to have like a validation.
Can I pass it off to Arthur first to kind of explain last week's homework? And then give me a few minutes to get my throat.
Do you want to stand up there so they can see? Why don't you sit here for a second?
Just a reminder for the homework that's due next week. I made an example for you guys. I know you can't read it, but I'll read it for you.
You want to lift it up so we can see here too.
Oh, okay, so here and then here. Okay. So I just have a picture. This group is called the Daima. Population 1.1 million. Countries located China, Laos, Thailand, Myanmar, Vietnam, and the US. The main religion is Buddhism. The language is the Lu language. Evangelical Christian percentage is 0.26%, so far less than 1%. Estimated workers needed is 24. Okay. Had a brief description. It says predominantly engaged in agriculture, particularly growing tea leaves. This minority group, predominantly in China, has become rich in the business of selling world-renowned tea. Theravada Buddhism is deeply entrenched in village life, which incorporates animism and the worship of and sacrifice to spirits residing in nature. Any converts to Christianity are immediately excluded from the social and economic life of the Daima. So distinctive features, you've probably seen like in China, they have this massive celebration where people in a mass like splash water on each other. So that group, it's to symbolize a cleansing of sin from the previous year and a fresh start to the new year.
Maybe hold it closer so people can see.
You're not going to be able to read it.
Well, it's blurry. You got to put it kind of next to your face, Arthur, because I think
it's blurry. It's blurry.
That's the perfect right there.
Oh, that's why I'm reading it to you. And the last prayer request, we pray for the Han Chinese missionaries working among this people group, as almost all the Western missionaries have been kicked out of China. So pray for them.
What's this group name called again?
The Daila.
Daila. And then where are they?
You went predominantly in China. China.
Does it say what region of China?
South West.
So
Yunnan province.
Uh-huh. Okay.
Yeah. So it shouldn't take too long. If you go to joshuaproject.net. For those of you who are not here in person, just email me your half page, so I can print it out and display it. Okay. So I'll in the chat later, I'll just send you my email. Just email that. Or if you want me to print it out in color, I'll print it out in color for you and I'll bring it next week. Okay. Any questions? Okay. Thank you.
Thank you. All right. Thank you, Arthur. Well, that Arthur led us through the understanding and the education of like the UPG, right? Unreached people groups. And I thought that was very interesting. I made some notes here. He said there, we said that there's 17,000 UPGs and nearly 40% are still unreached. And he said something last week that really drew some attention, I think. He said, I don't want you to just know the numbers. And I think this is why you're having us do this homework too, is that, but I want you to see who they are. That's a big part, right? Because 40%, so I mean, that's just a percentage. But when you see their faces, that's a whole nother ball game. And you showed us the video, and I don't know what happened when you saw the video. I know that, what were you feeling? What was going through your mind? I mean, in our group, when we saw the video, and we were asked to share, we were kind of speechless for a little bit. And one person was so touched with tears, right? And I asked the person, what about the video? What's going on? So we just stopped and say, what's going on? What about the video that moved you so much? Is it the music? Is it the faces? Is it the idea? What was it? And the person said just one word, and that really is just many. And I was like, wow, yeah, there are many. And they look just like me, right? There are many, and they look just like me. And then that's when our group, we started having a conversation. We're like, wow, except that we are fortunate enough to be born here where we live here, but we're no different from those UPGs, except they're born in a place that doesn't have main roads, right? They don't have cell phone towers. They do not have churches with open doors to come in. They do not have Sunday schools with technology. That's the only difference. We have cars that we don't. So that really put everything in perspective. So that really helped us kind of engage our minds and our hearts into what this Sunday school or this you know, this quarter that we're going to talk about. You know, moving on from that, today I've been asked to, you know, to identify some Old Testament verses that's going to pave the way for Arthur's lesson next week, right? And today we're going to cover, as you see on the title, it says how the nation of Israel is the representative of God to the other nations. And my own title is, what am I advertising? So that's the question that we'll get to, you know, but I want you to start like thinking about that. Every step of the way, I'm going to kind of push us and lead us to that question. What am I advertising? But the overall concept is, you know, we're going to talk about how Israel is the representative of God to other nations. So I'm going to show two ways today, two prominent ways from the passages that we're going to study, how Israel is to represent God to the world. Two prominent, there's many ways, but I'm going to identify two ways. And in light of that, how are we to deliver the story of Jesus to the world? What am I advertising? So let's begin looking at Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. We love the Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy 4:5-8. Can someone read that? Is that moving? It's not moving. Something's not moving.
It's just click it.
Click it.
Then we'll go on to the page.
I did. Is it in? Okay, I see. Gotta bring it back. Okay. See you now? Okay. Can someone read that? Well, that's kind of long, right? But it's okay. Someone's a good reader. Go for it.
See, I taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should go do them in the land you are entering and take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples. And when they hear of these statutes, they will say, surely this is a great nation. This great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God to us is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today?
Thank you, Milton. So this is right before Moses delivered the Ten Commandments. It's also right before they enter the Promised Land, right? So, you know, prior to this passage, Moses is, again, retelling the story of how they, you know, exited Egypt, how they disobeyed God, how God saved them. And he's reminding Israel, the nation, reminding them of who they are. And God's intention was to that through Israel's obedience, that he, God himself, would be exalted amongst all the other nations. And in here, we can see that God tells them how you're going to exalt me, how you're going to represent me. And I want us to look at this passage and identify two. There's two that I want to really focus on, but try to identify at least two. How is Israel supposedly going to represent God to the other nations around them? We can break up into groups. Look at this passage. If you, you know, take a screenshot if you need to, but, you know, quick 3 minutes. How was Israel supposed to represent God? I think I'm rep. How are they supposed to advertise God, right? So we'll break up into groups for 3 minutes, really quick.
What's the question?
How is Israel supposed to be a representative to the other nations? Name 2 points.
Like his question was, how are they in this verse supposed to advertise God, right? Show God to the world.
Are they supposed to be loving? Are they supposed to be?
Do you guys understand the question?
Yeah. Sorry, if you don't understand the question.
No, when you said the advertising question, that makes it clear.
Is everyone back? Is everyone back? All right, welcome back. All right, if you didn't answer the question, that's okay. We're going to answer it together, okay? What did you identify? Those of you guys who, how was Israel to be a witness to the other nations? Obey God, statutes and rules.
And then show their wisdom and understanding.
Wisdom and understanding. Okay, that's how they're going to be set apart. Other nations look at Israel, They see, wow, a lot of wisdom and understanding. Okay. Anything else? Wise and understanding nation.
I was kind of struck by the seven nearness of God.
Oh yeah, okay. The nearness of God.
Yeah.
That's very interesting. I didn't see that until I kind of really sat in this verse. If someone were going to ask me, how is Israel going to be a witness to the other nations? That wouldn't be the first one that I can come up with, right? After I would say, well, you know, Israel has this great history. They're wise and understanding. They're smart. They're going to be wealthy. Okay, nearness of God. Anything else? That's coupled with the nearness of God. I think it's important to see when we're reading the Bible that, you know, when it's repeated, it's in a very poetic form too. When it's repeated, it's in that bracket, right? That's what I want to focus on. Coupled with the nearness of God, what else is coupled with that in the text?
When they pray.
When they call upon, okay, when they call upon him, right? God is near whenever they call upon him. He's right there. And then after that, right, you see it's the same thing. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous, right? So righteous. That means that there's something different about the rules of Israel compared to the other nations. Because every nation has rules. We know from history that every nation has a set of, every king has a set of rules, right? But something about Israel, that they're near to God and they have a set of rules that's very different from other nations. So that's going to be very interesting to look at. And that's why we're going to look at 1 Kings. There's a lot of text in there, but I highlighted it. It's the Queen of Sheba coming to Israel to visit King Solomon at the height of his rule, right? This is kind of a big representation of what we read in Deuteronomy. You know, King Solomon built God's temple. It's grand. He's the wisest man. He's the richest man. Everything has been given to him by God. So Queen of Sheba comes to visit Solomon, and she sees all this, you know, Solomon's wise wisdom and understanding. We're not going to read all of this, but you see, she brings the spices. She brings the gold. To give to King Solomon, to pay him respect. Because I heard of you. I heard of this nation. I want to see it for myself, because she, of course, is from a wealthy nation as well. She is from a high stature. So she says, someone is greater than me. I want to go see. And when she comes here and sees everything, there's a couple of things I want to highlight that's in direct relation to Deuteronomy, what we just read, right? She says, in his burnt offerings, she noticed that his burnt offerings that he offered at the house of the Lord was great. Solomon really paid attention. Solomon really dedicated himself in approaching God, right? There's a nearness aspect to it. And she said, after she saw that, there was no more breath in her at the end of verse 5. Isn't that interesting? There's no more breath. I mean, I don't know if you've ever encountered a situation where you're like, wow. I don't know. Hyperventilating, yeah, when you're anxious. I've encountered that. That doesn't feel good. But I think she's like breathtaking. Breathtaking. Breathless. Breathtaking? Breathless? What is that? What is that feeling? Oh my God, it's just so great, right? That's what Queen Sheba, right? That's quite interesting when she saw that. There was no more breath in her. And then in verse 9, this is where she caps it, right? This is where she makes a summary of her visit. She says, blessed be the Lord your God. She is not a believer, but she says, bless the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. It's like he's King David writing a song, right? Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king. You may execute, again, justice and righteousness. You see the nearness, the delight, and then you see the justice and righteousness. Again, two things that Moses highlighted in Deuteronomy. This is how you're supposed to be a witness to the nations. Nearness to God, or God is near to you. Is there a difference? Maybe we can talk about that. And then you're able to execute justice and righteousness, because my statutes are about justice and righteousness. Right? You see how these two are coupled together and paired. So we don't have time to identify these two aspects in other verses, but based on a lot of scholars, they noticed something here. This is why it represents itself over and over again in the Old Testament. And the nearness to God, God is delighted. And again, I like to go into the word and look at the word delight. That's what captured my attention, delight. So, you know, it's to be pleased, right? God loves you, right? Blessed be the Lord, because he loves you. He likes you. And as you go into the word, you notice that the Hebrew word says to bend down, to go lower. Interesting, because this is all going to flow into the New Testament, to bend down, to lower. And the final meaning, kind of removed from the main meaning of to like or to be pleased, is they give a picture, the act of an eagle folding its wings. Is that interesting? That really helps me to understand delight. It's after the eagle was flying up high, but coming down, folding its wings, he has so much power, and coming down to whoever, to the surface to see you. So folded wings, not soaring, because he's coming down to somebody who can't fly. That's who God is. Is that foreshadowing someone maybe coming down with folded wings, who's soaring up high in the sky with folded wings? So that's nearness to God. That's the picture that Hebrew scholars give to this word, is an eagle with folded wings. That's the nearness to God. And that's what the Queen of Sheba was saying, hey, blessed, because your God is near to you. Your God is delights in you. Anyone want to comment on that? I just thought that was fascinating. This is new to me as I looked into this.
I think it's fascinating that what you're drawing attention to is that is how your question was, you know, what do we advertise, or who do we advertise? And your question is like, how does the world see God through Israel, right?
Yeah.
And this is one of the things that you're bringing our attention to is that people see God in his closeness to us or his delight in us, you know. I think that's, I don't think we usually think of us being a witness in that way.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, I think that's something to consider. In fact, I want to suggest to you today that usually when we look at this verse, we see the wealth. Like, whoa, look at Israel. God bless them. But Queen of Sheba, it was, she was saying, she really did not, yes, she was kind of overwhelmed by the wealth, but that wasn't the end of her story. The summary was, God delights in you, and he executes justice and righteousness. That's the main point here. So I want to suggest that God's intention for Israel was not only primarily that he'll bless them with wealth and all this good stuff. And then people will say, look, oh, God bless you. Look how wealthy you are. I want to submit to your God. But I want to know your God because your God delights in you, and your God is a God of righteousness and justice. And the scholars say that righteousness and justice is not just about the Ten Commandments. It's because they rule with compassion. The righteousness and the justice is always done, is all God is concerned of those who are oppressed, who are marginalized. Oh, I'm thinking of the UPGs now, right? Those ones who is not of the mainstream, they're kind of forgotten. But no, but my nation is not going to be like that. My nation is going to have rules that govern and that protects those who are marginalized. And that's the heart of God. And that's what God wanted Israel to be to the other nations. So it's nearness to God and to have justice and righteousness, and for the socially powerless treated with justice, for the socially powerless to be treated with justice. So that's what I want to suggest today, that from this text, we see that that's how Israel, two of the main primary reasons and primary ways how they're supposed to represent God to the other nations. And guess what? They failed. I was talking to Arthur last week, right? They failed. They didn't do it. That's the whole, God is trying over and over again to say, you are my nation. They failed. But that's okay, because God is patient. God is, these are his people. He has a covenant with them, because the story doesn't end here, right? Because they failed, the story flows into the coming Messiah. That eventually it's not the nation of Israel, but it's Jesus who comes from Israel. You see how everything is interconnected? It's not just a standalone Old Testament and New Testament, everything is connected.
And doesn't Jesus bring in a new nearness, right?
That's the whole point, right? Isn't he? Why does he even come? What is the gospel? Isn't it for the nearness? And that's, let's turn to this. Is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? I will make you as a light for the nations, and that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by nations, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One in Israel, who has chosen you. You know, we know that in Isaiah, that's the most quoted passage by Jesus, because Isaiah, So the book of Isaiah mainly is talking about himself, Jesus, the coming Messiah. So this part is actually called a servant song. There's many parts to Isaiah, and there's like five parts that talks about the servant song. And this is one of them, because it's kind of displaying how God is going to send a redeemer for the nation of Israel into the nations. And this person is going to be a servant. It's going to be hated by the nations. But one day they shall all knees will bend before him. But he begins as a servant. He begins as a servant. And I wonder why this is, you know, as I got here, I wonder why that's why the Jewish, even today, the Jews don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, because they're waiting for a king that comes with a sword that overthrows the government. But rather, Jesus came riding on a donkey. Who's going to believe that as a king, right? It's quite disappointing. Why did Jesus come as a servant? Does that have anything to do with Deuteronomy that we just read? That's the question that I'm just, you know, why a servant? Why is he a servant? Would your savior, would your superhero be a servant? Obviously not. Just based on the world, everything we see, no superhero is going to be a servant. It's so humbling to kind of see in this, to remind ourselves of who Jesus is.
I would not pray that.
Yeah.
When you describe the eagle surrounding with the wing,
mm-hmm.
I think you answered a childhood question I had. Remember the cherubim, over the ark? I always wondered, why did the wings go like this? It's like a covering.
Yeah.
But it's that same idea, cherubim, you think of a powerful angel, right? Not a baby, they draw sometimes. These are powerful angels. Yeah, you would think that they would be on the Ark of the Covenant and displayed in all their glory.
Yeah.
No, but there's a humility. There's covering. And if you say it's like a delight in us,
mm-hmm.
I'm still thinking about it, but it's like, there's a delight in us, there's a humility, you know, for us. It's not just displaying glory. Yeah, it's glorious, but there's that idea that he's humbling himself to save us, you know, because he delights in us.
Yeah. That it's a different feel about our Savior when you think about him like that. Yeah, the humbling and that's how he chooses to engage us, not to display himself in all his glory, and we're like, oh yeah, there are times like that, but he's coming to cover us. Right. In fact, Israel, remember when when Jacob wrestled with the angel until the morning, and that's when Jacob's name changed to Israel. We covered this in the Shema series, right? Earlier this year. And I don't know if you guys remember the name of Israel, Israel, right? There's the word El, which is Elohim, God in there. It's Sarai. Sarai means to struggle. And he changed Jacob to Israel. And then that's where the nation Israel came from. That's the name.
In the Israel, the name itself really means God struggling with us. God is struggling with us. He's with us. He's near to us. He's kind of working with us and with the nation. And so everything about God and his and Jesus is embedded in every story, the name. I mean, to me, it's just fascinating to see this, how all of this play out. For us, we can go back and read the Old Testament. They didn't understand that at that time, but we are able to.
You know, I also think of like the first, you know, the first thought I had was, you know, Jesus is like lion and the lamb, right? And Israel wants the lion, right? I think we all want the lion king. And then the second thing that I thought of was, you know, when we're relating Jesus to, you know, as a servant, was his last act, right? To take his garments off and use the towel, use his own garment, right, to wash the feet of his disciples. And I keep thinking of like, and then it triggered all these, this imagery for me of like the, what Jesus does with his clothing, or this concept of his robe, his, he takes off his righteous robe, but his undergarments he uses to like serve. He's using the towel wrapped around him to like wash the feet. And then there's these concepts in scripture that says like to the disciples, right? He says, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power, because I'm going to clothe you with power. And we have the concept where we are wearing the righteous robes of Christ, where he gives his righteous robe to us, right? But then later, right, he's robed and clothed with splendor and met, right, which is where he came from. So like there's like these stages of Jesus where he was originally clothed as God and righteousness and power and splendor. And then he takes all of that off to serve and to give us something. And then the closing picture is he's once again clothed in robes of, you know, splendor and might, you know, this whole clothing picture, I guess, just ran through, you know, through my mind of like this servant perspective of Jesus. It's very much taking off.
Yeah. And as you're saying that, when he takes it off and he gives it to us, when he takes it off, guess what? When he takes his kingly robes off, he knows how it feels to be not kingly anymore, which is why he is the servant. When he takes it off, he feels, in fact, the shame of nakedness, which he did it himself, right? When he takes it off, he feels like, oh, this is what it feels like to be my people. That's why he can sympathize with us. He's a servant king. There's a really sweet interplay there, right? That Jesus is the culmination of what Israel is supposed to be. I like that. I didn't think about that robe part, but and when he takes it off, he understands how the oppressed feels like, right? And this is why Luke says, right? In Luke, this is what Jesus says: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to bring the good news to the poor. Mm-hmm. Here's the righteousness part that we were talking about earlier. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives. Love this verse, right? And recover the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed. This is what the nation of Israel is supposed to represent, to execute righteousness and justice. But Jesus came to do that, to bring us near to God and to set the captives free. And that's the original intention of Yahweh, the Father. In this, these two descriptions of nearness to God and setting the captives free to bring righteousness and justice are two descriptions in all embodied in Jesus. So how was Israel supposed to represent to the world? It was fulfilled in Jesus and bring us near to God and also to bring justice and righteousness to the poor and to the marginalized and oppressed. There's more, of course, but I think these are the two that we want to focus on this morning. I want to lead us into a statement. I think that will direct us to I think Arthur will lead us into next week. Not too sure, but we are in a come see religion to a go tell religion now. The message is the same, but the method is going to be very different. Before, others come to Israel to see how great a nation that is, but now it is for us to go out and tell how great Jesus is. I don't know if that's going to flow in, but I just want to bring that comment out, to think about what are the benefits of going out. What are the benefits of going out instead of drawing people in? What are the benefits of going out? What are the limitations of coming in? And what are the benefits of going out? So these are things to consider. We don't have time today to kind of tackle all of it, but it's shifting. I feel that it's shifting in the way the Spirit is moving as well. I mean, that's why one of the reasons why we're in this class and we're addressing missions. But God's heart is to tell the nations about who he is, about his nearness, that I want to draw Jesus through Jesus Christ. You are able to draw near to me. And then I want to touch those unreached people groups, those who are marginalized and oppressed. That's God's heart. And they are not able to come because they do not have the means, right? That's why we got to go. That's why Jesus, we weren't able to go to heaven. So Jesus came down with folded wings to come to us. I want to bring us back to this is, what am I advertising? What are we advertising when we are preaching the good news? And that goes back to what Pastor Alex mentioned. Usually we don't think of, and I don't think of that message of, oh, part of our representation to others is that we want to tell others and show others that we are near to God. And we can spend the rest of the next, few minutes talking about what is it like to be near God? Or have God near us, the nearness of God. What does that feel like? What does that look like? Yeah, what does that look like? Otherwise, we can't represent the way that God intended us to represent him to others. What is it like to be near to God? Or have God to be near to us?
Hi, are you guys there?
Yes.
I hesitate to say this because I feel really challenged by it. Was that a question or are we breaking the topic?
Oh, no, you can just share. Yeah.
But just thinking about how I became Christian and how I see now what the missionaries have done for centuries to bring others to Christ, I think it does go back to being a servant, right?
Mm-hmm.
I know it's because I was very resistant and I thought Christianity was a really intolerant religion, but because certain people in my life, and I don't mean to say serve as in, you know, you can take that a lot of ways, but when it's genuinely out of love, when you genuinely love someone, I think it just comes out, you put other people's needs above yours. And I see that now among the missionaries that we've met, how through decades or years of just serving these people, I think that's how a movement starts, like through that kind of community service.
Yeah. Thanks for sharing, Grace. And when you say you met these missionaries, how did they display themselves as servants? In what ways? Can you give us a little bit more on that?
Yeah, where do I start? Maybe Arthur can. I think in small ways, there's so many different settings in different countries, but you do live with them and you generally just get to know them. And when that happens, they generally want to spend more time with you, whether that's through tea or after class or just even a makeshift church, whatever setting. So yeah, and the Lord is in that, right? So, and it usually takes quite a while to build those bonds.
Yeah. Yeah, thanks for sharing.
I'll just share that when I think of like closeness to God, mm-hmm. it kind of relates to your other question, like the go and tell versus come and see.
Mm-hmm.
The going and telling is a lot more risky, right? Mm-hmm. It's easier to invite someone to church, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. We invite people to church. But it's hard for someone who's never been to church to come, right? Because it's unfamiliar. Like, you use language that I don't understand, like even if we're talking in English.
Yeah.
You know, but to go out and be on the front line, I'm not even talking about going to another country, but going to like non-Christian coworkers. And when you share with them and you feel like God is close to you because mm-hmm. you're doing what God is doing, what Jesus did, right? And you're kind of like partnering with God and you feel like this kinship or partnership with God as you share that when you go and tell. Right. And so there's this nearness to God because you're doing the same thing that Jesus is doing.
Mm.
And that's kind of how I experience that when we do that, we go outside of our comfort zone. And you have to be dependent on God, right? Because when you go out and you share, it's not easy, right? And so you're dependent on God. He's with you. You feel that he's with you, but you're also partnering with him in that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly it. When you're going out, you're kind of stripping away the protection you usually would have, right? Therefore, I think that's what you mean, that you really need to depend on God, because I don't have all my brothers and sisters around me. I have to depend on God to give me the right words and to engage and to possibly be shamed and be embarrassed. Right, that's a huge step, and it's not even going to overseas. It's just like my neighbor. Like I thought about this, like, okay, should I go for the sake of this lesson? Should I go to my neighbor and tell him about Jesus? I'm like, no, I got no time this week. I got no time to put myself in that. But that's a real task. to kind of have that boldness and just kind of knock on your neighbor's door. But it does take time, Grace, like what Grace mentioned, you know, to have tea with them or to have coffee with them. So there's that sense of go and tell and that nearness. And I think maybe even through that, others can experience, oh, for you to step out like that, there must be some nearness between you and God for you to really take that effort to do that.
When I'm looking at their slides, I'm thinking actually about the video that Arthur shared with us, you know, at the end of his class. I'm just thinking about that nearness thing. You know, I think drawing near is, even as I was watching that video, it really struck me because these people are drawing near. They're physically drawing near to a place of worship, their temple, their idol, their whatever, right? They're physically drawing near, but it's not doing anything for their soul. Because it's just not for this. You know, I think that saddened me that they're so devoted. They come to the place of worship. They travel long ways to find a place to draw near to their God. But relationally, it's empty, you know, because it's not the true God, right? So I'm just thinking, like, how do they advertise that nearness? It's like what the human soul truly, you know, desires is that relational nearness that only our God can offer us, you know, that nothing that you can see physically,
right,
drawing near to physically, can afford you, you know, but when you truly draw near to your God and he draws near to you, that's the nearness that you want, the nearness in your spirit,
right,
that he desires fellowship with you, and that you can commune with him. Like, that's the true nearness that they all seek, but they're seeking it in wrong places.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah.
Uh-huh. So I see that as, like, you know, that was what I would ever, you know, advertise.
That's right, yeah.
Yeah, that true nearness that will soul, you know?
I think this concept that Cindy's saying, I was literally thinking about the same like idea, but it comes down to like this concept for me of like worship, right? And there's worship that's very private that we may understand, and then there's worship that's very public, right? And when I think of those people who are not able to worship our God, there's a psalm that comes to mind, and it teaches us of why our worship is so important, right? And there's this aspect of our worship that says in Psalm 96, it says, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name." And then it says, tell of his salvation from day to day. And it says in verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Right? And so I think there's a picture of our worship is declaring and telling. It literally says there, tell of his salvation and declare his glory among the nations. We don't even declare his glory among ourselves enough. And yet worship is declaring his glory among the nations, right? And when we talk about the nearness, like the Psalm 34 that I was reading last night, and then that says, taste and see that the Lord's good. There is a verse in there that talks about nearness, because it says the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit, right? And so I think there's a perspective of when Grace says, it's the missionaries I see in it, but Arthur says, it's any one of us. Because when we are with people who don't know the Lord, and we are declaring his glory, they also see when we are brokenhearted and when we are crushed in spirit that he is near to us. That's how they see it, is when we are among them, right? So there is very much a, like, go and tell, be among them, I'm so afraid, I think Pastor James and I talked about this, if the church becomes so insular and we're so focused only internally that we forget that our presence among in the world is very clear from God, where we are living among non-believers, so that not only are we declaring and worshiping our God before them, but that they see us in our brokenheartedness, that the Lord is near to us, for them to say, that's amazing, I want that, you know?
Yeah, and one thing you mentioned is that when you go and tell, when you go, I think one of the, why they can see our nearness is because, as Grace mentioned, as you sit with them, as you break bread with them, they see your insecurity. You become transparent. You can't hide behind something. They see your problems. And they're like, wow. And then they see, oh, you're near to God. How do you get through it? Though your God is so near to you. I'm attracted by that because I have the same brokenness, whether I share it or not. I need that.
That they could say, like, Queen of Sheba, you know, yeah. Like I could see that the I Lord delights in you. How
does the Lord delight in you if you're, unless you're in need of that, right?
So yeah. How does the Christian's nearness to our God different than the Muslim's nearness to their God, to the Buddhist's nearness to their Buddha? Yeah. How is that different? Because when you speak to other people of other religion, they can be very, very devout. Like we're talking about them, because those people, they're very near to this God.
Yeah.
And you, I guarantee you, when other people have problems and they go help them, they'll say, yeah, this is me and my God. Check out what I do with my God and how good my God is.
Yeah.
So what makes it different? Because now we're saying that's why Christianity is just another world religion and that Jesus is just another God, as good as this God, but I guess he's in North America, and people are, you know, Southeast Asian or African God. The nearness is absolutely there, and it's true. That needs to stand up. But what is the difference? What makes the difference between me breaking bread with, you know, my atheistic friend and then my Buddhist friend also sharing with them the goodness of their
Buddha? What is the difference?
What is the difference? So I, because of time,
yeah,
I think it's very important, but because now I just go back to the verse that you brought us to, Deuteronomy 4.
Let me go back.
That's what you started us with. Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. The nearness of God is the pinnacle of what people want to see, but how is it near? People will see, verse 7, what a great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord, our God, right? It's a small God. You know, of all the deities, who is this great God that is so near?
Yeah.
That he is there when we call upon him, and his wisdom, his righteousness, his understanding surpasses all. How is that? I encourage us to meditate 5 through 8. Bethany was in our group. She mentioned that. It's because God gave us his words. It's his statutes. It's his words, which we learn and we do and we follow, obey, and we experience in our lives. It's through that God's nearness is displayed. Verse 6, if you keep them, your wisdom and your understanding will be in the sight of the people, who will then say, surely this great nation or this person, this great people, this person is so wise with so much understanding. And verse 8, because they have what God has for them. They have a righteousness that comes from the word of God. That is what's being presented. That nearness of our relationship with God is connected because of God's word. A Christian's life that is blessed, and we explain our deity or our relationship with God that is absent from the understanding of God's word and how it transpires in our life, then we are just another religion. Just another spiritual connection with something that all the other religions can't claim. just going back to the scripture here about what God is speaking to us.
Yeah, I agree with that. I think that flow, it's an entirety, because we're running out of time, but I would say that the Muslims have the same thing too. They have the word of God, Quran, and they believe it, similar to what we have. And they also are extra devoted to the word of God, Allah, let's say, right? And I believe that the word of God is set apart from all the other gods, like you said, is because it's actually from the true, one true God that surpasses all other gods. But the nearness, I would like to suggest, the nearness is that sets us apart from the nearness is that we're actually able to be near, we're actually able to be righteous, not because we know his statutes, but because the blood of Jesus, his righteousness, right? I'm sure everyone agrees, it's his righteousness that we're able to be near. The person of Jesus is because of his righteousness that sets us apart, that we're actually able to be near, that we can approach boldly into the throne of grace, into the Holy of Holies. Otherwise, we would never be, even with the word of God, similar to Israel, we can't approach God because we're sinful. No matter how many God's words there are, we can't approach God. We can't be near to God. But it all boils down to Messiah. Now we're able to approach God as if we never sinned. Otherwise, we would never be able to approach God. And from there, the cornerstone, then we build everything else. Right? So that's how I would answer that question. The only difference is that Jesus is in the picture. Otherwise, we're just like any other religion. We are unable to be near God ever, but the person of Jesus. And this is what the entire scripture of Old Testament is pointing us to and fulfilled in the gospel. So that's how I would answer that. But it's a good discussion. I think there's a lot of things to consider. It's very embedded into all these scriptures, and we kind of wrestle with it. And I think it's very good for us to be in this flow, because as we go out and advertise and be a representative of God to our neighbors and to the nations. Okay. Let's finish with a little prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your words. We don't claim to understand everything, and we don't have it all figured out. But we thank you because we don't need to, because Lord, you have made your words clear. The ones that we need to understand, you have made it clear to us. And that it is through your Son that we're able to approach you and able to be near to you. And that you're so gentle with us, and you lead us through your Holy Spirit, and that you work through our shortcomings and our weaknesses and our misunderstandings. You work through it all because you're a God who understands us. He's near with us, and you want to walk with us and lead us. And we thank you because of your Son, servant King. And that's why we bow. And that's why we worship you. And that's why we submit to you. We surrender to you. We thank you, and may you help us to bring this message, the story of Jesus, into our neighborhoods, to our non-Christian friends, to our family members, and to the nations. In your name we pray.
Amen. Amen.